Would you open now God's precious holy word to Philippians chapter 2. To be one in Christ. This greater context actually began back in verse 27 of chapter 1. Paul exhorting the Philippians how we are to be so that we might be worthy of the gospel. Now that continues because here in the Greek text, it is
My cataracts are acting up on me.
It's a conjunction that joins what we see here in chapter. The chapter division is a little bit unfortunate if you want to stay with the greater thought. But the therefore in the English, it's the up in the Greek, it connects what's been said, therefore. And then what that does is it leads into a prosthesis of the first class condition, which is completed by the apodosis that starts in verse 2. And it's a conditional, it's an if-then kind of a thing, but presented in the Greek as an interrogative, although there's no question mark in the English because translating the word into if, or it could be since, or it could be because, as some translators translate the first word in the Greek text, then that presents something that then leading into the imperative of which is a command from the apostle in verse 2, tells us that what he's saying is, this is the way it is. It's like a rhetorical question, sort of, that's given in the first part in here in verse 1. The point is this. And I think it's an appropriate point to make on Palm Sunday because we think of Christ. The people are thinking he's coming in to claim to be the king and to set himself up over the world, but Christ knows he's headed to the cross as the Lamb of God, the only one who could die for our sins. And he has within himself the essence of his existence. The great Son of God has his own on his heart. Many of us have not even been born. And yet, we were taken care of from before the foundation of the world, the Bible teaches us. And it becomes personal to me now, very personal. Riding on that donkey into the city, he had me in his heart. He's headed through that passion that shame and humiliation, the horrors that are going to come upon him as finally he's led to the cross to be crucified. He has me among so many others in his heart. He's there for me. It's very personal. And the Bible makes it that way. He's doing this for his own so that I can be redeemed. Though my name was written in the Lamb's book of life from before the foundation of the world, yet still I had to come into existence in time and space. And it was in time and space that man fell from his original creation. He fell into sin and a sin nature, then transferred into mankind, the fall of man. And I was in that. Now, being one whose name was written in the book of life before that ever happened, I had to be redeemed. Can't redeem myself. He was there to redeem me. So these things become personal to me. Very personal. Christ, knowing that these things that he infused in us that he did for us are described in verse 1. So what he's saying is, these, therefore, this was done for you in Christ. That's what he's saying. This is the protasis that leads to the apotasis in verse 2. Stay with it now. So here's what he's saying. Okay. Worthy of the gospel because Christ did these things and Christ made you worthy of the gospel. We're not worthy of anything. Only Christ makes us worthy. So he says, therefore. And you can say since or because or if. There is, number one, any encouragement in Christ. Encouragement. Paraklesis. Nearly the same word as perikaleo, because the klesis comes from the same root up there. Paraklesis means to be called alongside for the sake of giving courage or strength. You remember the paraclete in John's gospel? The Holy Spirit was called the comforter, and the Greek word is perikaleo. Well, he is called alongside to give us strength. Christ takes that position here. This is in Christ. So he's saying to the Philippians, if Christ has come to you and has come to you that you might be strengthened, it took spiritual strength. It took the divine intervention of God by grace to awaken me from spiritual death, to give me a new birth, a new life, and thus to strengthen me that I might be born again through his strength, his giving of the strength, his call to Christ the Savior. Give me the gift of faith. Give me the gift of salvation. Give me the gift and strength to confess my sin. It's not normal. It's not natural for the fallen man, a natural man, to think of himself as unable to take care of himself and get to heaven. I can get to heaven on my own. That's the thought of a dead man, a spiritually dead man. My good works are going to outnumber my bad works, and when the math is done on my last day, God will have to let me into heaven. It'll all stack up in my favor. It's not that way, of course. Never will stack up that way. So then, here's what Paul's saying to the Philippians. Here's what Christ has done to you. In Christ, this is what you have. You have a strength. You have a strength that has been called to you, a very special strength, a spiritual strength that you didn't have on your own. And so the Philippians, you see, each one of these statements are built into this process, which is if any. It's all the same progressive statement in the context. So first of all, you're saved. Therefore, you had the courage. Now, you talk about having courage to be saved and to proclaim Christ and to claim Christ. What about these people in the time of Nero? And they're hated by the Roman Empire. They're hated by the Roman Emperor himself. And people are being told lies about Christians, about their demeanor or their attitude or their way of life, whatever. Total lies. So, to be a Christian, and increasingly, I guess it takes strength in the day in which we live to stand for Christ. So Paul is saying to the Philippians, if that's you, and there you are, you're standing there, so it has to be you, Christ did it. But it's the first class condition means that it's a conditional kind of a statement, a sentence. And it says, well, of course this is you, you know this is you. But the Philippians, Paul would say, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and the Philippians would say, amen. That's right. Okay, Christ did it for you. Number two, if there's any comfort of love. Now, it's a similar word over here. And it's
In the Greek text, it's a word that's to call alongside for the sake of warmth, and you see it there. Paramuthian. To call alongside for the sake of consolation, for warmth, of love. So it's to be called alongside first for strength and courage, and then secondly, for warmth and love. Christ has come to you with warmth and love. He hasn't come to me in cold, hard judgment. Christ has come to me in warmth and love, even though I'm unlovable, a sinner, a rascal. Yet he came to me in warmth and love. He's called alongside. So Paul says, secondly, if in Christ he's called alongside for warmth, love, and consolation, Philippians would say, amen. That's right. He is. You see the sort of argument, I guess, debate that he's building here. Number three, if there's any fellowship of spirit, koinonia, common ground, partnership. If there's any partnership of the Spirit, do you have the Spirit since you've been saved? We promised the Spirit. He sent the Spirit. Paul writes to the Ephesians, and the Spirit has been given to us as a pledge, and the Spirit of God lives in us. That's what makes us to be born again. And the Spirit of God is there, and the Philippians would have to say amen. In Christ, I have the partnership of His Spirit. His Spirit is in me. He told me it was. He died for this, and He sent the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit comes into the hearts and lives of all believers. And so Paul makes this third statement. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, this is Christ, the Spirit of Christ. If Christ has done this for you, well, sure He has. He has caused me to be born again. I've been born again by the Spirit of God. I'm a new creature. And Christ did this for me. So Paul would say, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, partnership of the Spirit, the Philippians would have to say, amen. There is. That's part of who I am in Christ. That's what's been made in my life. Fourth thing, and it's a dual kind of a thing. If there's any affections and compassions. Affections, the word up here, the word speaks of the essence of everything. It's a word that describes, really, literally, it's a word that describes the vital organs of your body. Those are the things that keep you alive. In karate training, 50 years of it or more, one of the things that you're master instructor teaches you when you reach a certain level is you learn the meridian flow of strength, which deals directly with internal organs. And in defending yourself, you defend yourself with a strike to the flow of that meridian that affects that organ. There's a heart meridian, a lung meridian, and all kind of meridians. I'm not going to go through all of them. Some of them kind of X-rated. But you learn where to strike in the vital strike, because those organs control everything. You strike it in counter-strike as a defensive move. You learn how to do this, and you learn there are 8 abandoned cavities and 23 forbidden cavity strikes and 36 vital points, 108 pressure points, and you learn that there's 7 death blows. Oh, come to me. Let me show you something. I'm in the flesh. Let me move back into the Spirit here. Organs that are vital to you. Because if they're not functioning right, something's wrong and you're going to collapse. You might even die. Well, this is what the word means. That affection, this affection is the essence of your existence in a positive sense. Christ came to give you a warm strength, a mighty strength that is beyond anything that you could imagine. And then there's this word compassions. And that word, it means to understand and share the difficulty of your life. See, Paul is painting this beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. We're on Palm Sunday. He's headed to the cross. And then by sending His Spirit, living in our lives, this is who He is in us. He's there. He didn't face a thing in His life that we don't face. He faced like passions, and he faced troubles and trials. Son of God, he was always victorious over everything, but he understands. One of the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Merciful is the eleemon, Greek word. It means to crawl inside another person's skin so that you can experience life the way that person is experiencing life. That's to be merciful in the New Testament sense. So here, Christ is compassionate because He exactly knows the difficulties that I face, whatever they are. He understands it. He died on the cross for that. And the Philippians would have to think of affections and compassions, and especially all that the Philippians had seen, and the Christians in general in the Roman Empire, they have to say amen. Amen. This is what Christ, this is how Christ has affected this. I'm in Christ. All of these things are in Christ. This is what Christ, yes, this is exactly how Christ has lived for me and strengthened me and sent to me His blessings in all of these things that are listed here. Now comes the apodosis. That was the protosis. This is the apodosis in the language. And it is introduced with an imperative. An imperative is a verb that's a command. So this is a command. This is a command from the apostle. We are supposed to obey apostolic command as Christians. They were given to us. One of the ascension gifts was that He gave us the apostles. They gave to us the Word of God. And they are the ones then who transferred the gospel of Christ and gave to us the New Testament. And in the New Testament, from time to time, would issue an imperative for the church. And this is what He's doing. So this is the apodosis. Begins with an imperative. Okay, if this is what Jesus is to you, this is what He's done for you. You're in Christ, and Christ has done these things. Okay? Okay, then you've said amen to everything that I said. Therefore, fulfill or complete my joy. Paul is in a mess. He's in a prison. He has no freedom. Chained to a guard 24/7. And yet he's carrying out the greatest, perhaps the greatest part of his ministry here. And as he thinks, he's not thinking of his problems. He's thinking of his joy that he can have in the people of God if they understand and are obedient to the apostolic command. Complete my joy. So that, all right, now, that's what Christ did for us up there. This is Christ in us, and Christ did that for us. So if there's encouragement, if there's comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, affections and compassions, then Paul says, number one, you be just like that. You be the same, you have the same mind of Christ. You be the same minded, the same mindedness. Now the word up there for, it's a compound word, but to be same minded, phronete, it means understanding. It means to have the same thoughts, the same understanding. If we're to be one in Christ, we're to have the same understanding about who we are, what we're supposed to do, and who we are in Christ, and that Christ is working through us, and there's a great job to be done. Number one, then, if you've said amen to everything that just was previously given, Then, here's the command, be same-minded, like Christ. Have that mind. Now, you know where this is leading later on, the attitude, you know, who laid aside his deity and he became subject to death on the cross. We get that on Easter Sunday. Be same-minded, having the same love. Do you love others like Christ has loved you? Look at what Christ did for you. And he's going to make the big finale here as it finishes down in verse 11 that we're not to yet. But, you know, let this attitude be in you. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ. And here's what Christ did. He was God. And he had a glory that was peculiarly his. But he did not think that was something to be held on to at all costs. And therefore he laid it aside to become a man. That you might be redeemed from the nature of sin and be given that home and life that was promised to you before anything ever existed. And he did whatever it took. So then, be same mind, same love. Be united in soul. Have the same essential emotional aspect that Christ had. You see, the soul is the emotional seat of man. Christ was not selfish regarding himself. He's going to say that later. We'll get to it, God willing, next time. But he laid everything that he was aside to become a man and to die the worst kind of death, even the death of the cross, it says. So, Christ's emotional existence was for us. What are the emotions? Well, certainly joy is part of that, and happiness, and all. If it makes Christ angry, it should make us angry. If it grieves Christ, it should grieve us. If it makes Christ happy, it should make us happy. Be united in soul. Remember, this is the apodosis. So it goes back to what was said first. Be united in soul as his soul was, as his emotions were toward you. Paul writes to the Ephesians, talks about how husbands are to love wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for his church. He gave everything. He gave more for his bride than I could ever do for mine. I've got you a birthday present coming, I think, somewhere. I don't know. But I'm still doing everything for you. He gave up everything. I can't give up glorified deity. I can't give that up. I never will have that. I'm not the eternal. I am made to be a son of God. I've been born again into the family, but I'm not the only begotten son of God. I can't ever be that. You see, everything that was emotional about him, which is super emotional because it's far beyond anything I could ever. It's eternal, deified, it's the glory of God. All of that, his emotional state, he invested into me. Ah, man. No wonder I've gotten away. I don't claim to have a license to sin, but I look back on my life and I've messed up so many times, did so many things wrong, and you have to say, man, he must really love me. I'm still here, and I'm one of his own, and every day that I live, he makes me stronger to understand more that I'm his. Well, this is to be the same soul, to be united in soul. Is that how we feel about one another? Minding the same thing. Now that word, it's the same word as same-minded. It's the same root word, but it comes out in a little bit different form here. Minding the same mind, which means that you're regulating thoughts and understandings so that what you have gathered in your mind on the basis of holiness and on the basis of who we are in Christ, that is fleshed out in my life. It comes out in my behavior. That's what that minding the same thing, that's what that means. Christ became a man, and he had this one thought. You know, he said to Pilate, "For this cause I came into the world." When Pilate was trying to talk him out of the cross, "You wouldn't be there if my Father hadn't put you there. This is why I came. Because he's the only one who could save me. He's the only one, perfect, blessed, holy Son of God. Sinless blood. Virgin born. Thus, sinless blood. He had one thought, and it was fleshed out when he became a man. It was fleshed out on the cross. He did whatever it took for me." And this is how we should feel toward one another. To be one in Christ. Is this how we feel as Christians toward one another? Now, it has two negative statements and then a couple of positive statements. So, numbers 5 and 7 are in green. That's negative. And then numbers 6 and 8, it's positive. So, number 5, do nothing according, don't be selfish. Doing nothing according to self-interest or according to vain conceit. Now, the self-interest, that's kind of self-explanatory, but the vain conceit, kenodoxian. Do you see a particular Greek word, doxa? You get a doxology from that, right? Kenodoxian. So the last part means glory, and the first part means empty. Empty glory. Yeah, you're running around bragging on yourself when you ain't done nothing. Christ did it all. I don't care who we are or what the Lord may accomplish in our lives, through our lives, whatever. We can't claim that. It would have never happened if it had not been for the power of Christ working through us and in us and then making itself out as we are servants of Christ. So Paul says, don't go around in your self-interest, glorifying yourself, because there's nothing there to glorify. You have no glory. I have no glory except the glory that I am afforded by Christ. Okay, that's the first negative. But the next one is positive. Be humble. Don't be selfish. Be humble. In humility, be esteeming others above yourself. Hyperre. The Greek word means to hold above yourself, or to place in a superior position to yourself. So be humble and place others above yourself. That's what Christians do for each other. I don't know, it might be a thing of pride if we tried to out-humble each other. It's a contest. How many points you give me if I do this in a lowly position so that everybody else is above? Well, that's my sixth grade mind at work. Putting others superior to yourself. I'm going to tell you why. I can't claim anything. In the church, I don't have any glory for sure. I don't have any things that are mine in the church. It's all Christ's. And if I try to make it something else, I'm not with the program. So I start out and stay at the position that everybody else has to be above me, because I ain't nothing. I used to sing in a quartet with a guy. When he'd give a testimony, he'd say, "I'm lower than whale manure. And whale manure is at the bottom of the ocean." So I guess if you're under whale manure, everything else is above you. Esteeming others above yourself, superior to yourself. So don't even try to take an advantage. Just, okay, you know. The Lord Christ is the head of his church. He's going to take care of it. Not considering only the things of yourselves, but also the things of others. Don't be vain, be thoughtful. Now let me end it with the first phrase of the next section. that we'll look at, God willing, on Easter Sunday.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
If you're in Christ, the Spirit of God is reigning supreme in your life, then these are basic fundamental characteristics of believers. And that brings unity in the body and in the church. Let's stop there.
If you're here today without Christ, we will have deacons and their wives waiting to pray with you. Just step into one of those rooms. You'll see them as you exit right across the hall. You can't miss it. They'll be there waiting for you to pray with you. Maybe you're here and God leads you as a Christian to become part of Shiloh. They're there to pray with you about that. Take care of all the details if that's what God wants in your life. But let's pray right now, okay? Father God in heaven, we are certainly stricken to our knees over what your precious word teaches us today, that we might be one in Christ. Oh, what a dynamo if we are one in Christ, preaching, teaching, and speaking out to this world. Help us to be obedient to this command of the apostle today that we've studied. In Jesus' name, amen.